Good morning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor in Nazi Germany, and he was arrested in 1943 for opposing the Nazis and Hitler. He was first imprisoned in Berlin, and about a year later transferred to a concentration camp in Buchenwald, and later to a concentration camp in Flossenbürg. As he waited in the concentration camp to be executed, he penned these words. He wrote, "Father in heaven, praise and thanks be to you for the night's rest. Praise and thanks be to you for the new day. Praise and thanks be to you for all your loving kindness and faithfulness in my life. You have shown me so much goodness. Let me also accept what is hard to bear from your hand. You will not lay a heavier burden on me than I can carry. You make all things serve for the best for your children. Lord, whatever this day brings, your name be praised." Just a few weeks before the Allies had liberated Nazi Germany, Bonhoeffer was executed at the concentration camp. Not 15 years later, a young woman by the name of Elizabeth Howard, who was 27 years old, moved to Ecuador to minister to local tribes there. While there, she was married to a former classmate named Jim Elliott. They weren't married but 3 years when Jim Elliott was killed by the tribal people that they were ministering to. Yet Elizabeth Elliott stayed there for another 2 years ministering to those people and saw God work miracles in their lives. 14 years after that happened, Elizabeth remarried. Not 3 years into their marriage, they discovered that her husband was dying of cancer, and he died shortly afterwards. Yet despite these difficulties, and perhaps because of them, Elizabeth Elliott had this to say. She said, "I am not a theologian or a scholar, but I am very aware of the fact that pain is necessary to all of us. In my own life, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and of the love of God." Closer to the current time, just a few years ago, September of 2005, a Virginia family was visiting relatives when there was a house explosion. 6 of the 9 children of Mark and Joyce Bryant were killed. Quoting King David, Joyce Bryant had this to say after the accident. She said, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. Who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect." What was it that these people knew that allowed them, in the wake and in the face of tragedy, to respond in faithfulness and even contentment? The answer to that lies in our passage this morning. So if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, starting in verse 8. As many of you know, we are reading through the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation. We have learned that the Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos, and while he was on that island, he experienced a vision. He experienced a vision of the risen Lord. And the Lord dictated 7 letters to him to 7 churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Last week, we read through the first letter. In that letter, we learned that the Lord was speaking to the church at Ephesus, asking them, begging them, to regain their first love. Today, we're going to read through the letter that Christ dictated to the church at Smyrna. So if you've turned in your Bibles to chapter 2, let's start reading in verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have preserved this letter for us today. We thank You that You speak to us yet still through it. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would be with us, and Lord, that You would give us an ear to hear what You are saying to us. Lord, I pray that each one of us would leave this place a changed person, that we would be changed by the reading of Your Word and the instruction of Your Spirit. Lord, let not my words this morning be my own, but please, Lord, I beg that You would speak through me and speak to the hearts of each one of us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This letter was written to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna was, at that time, a city of about 100,000 people. The city still exists today. It's called Izmir today in modern-day Turkey. It's about double that size now, about 200,000 people. At that time, the city was well-known for its public theater. It was also well-known for hosting public games, Olympic-type games. It was well-known for being strong in its allegiance to Rome, and for, in association with that, very strong emperor worship. It was also, ironically, a strong home of Jews. There were a large number of Jews in that city. And so because of these things, it was a difficult place for the Christian church. They were suffering from persecution. The Bible says tribulation. That literally means a burden that crushes. So that's the level of persecution they were facing. We also know that they were facing some economic persecution, probably in the form of economic boycotts, perhaps loss of jobs, or like we read about in the book of Hebrews, perhaps even seizure of their property. We also know from later letters that aren't in the Scripture, but are part of the Christian tradition and history, we know that persecution continued throughout that century. We have letters written to and from Polycarp, a bishop in the about 150, AD 150, who talks about the persecution in his own day. So it was a very difficult time and place to be a Christian. And we also read in this letter from Christ that the persecution wasn't about to end. Unfortunately, he was not saying, I know what you've suffered, but don't worry, it's over. No, he wasn't saying that at all. He said, no, it's going to get worse. You will be thrown into prison. You will continue to suffer. So this was a difficult time for the Smyrnian Christians. And what was his message? It was not one of reassurance that it was over, but rather it was encouragement in the face of what they were going through and in the face of what was to come. Scripture over and over does not promise us or promise any believers that they will be free from pain and suffering. Rather, it says that He will be with us. And so too, the church at Smyrna was not being told that their suffering was over, but rather He was trying to encourage them in the face of their suffering. So the question is, why should they be encouraged? In light of what He said that was going to happen to them, why should they have a positive attitude? Why should they be encouraged by what was going to happen? Well, before we get to that, which is the bulk of the message this morning, first we want to ask the question about applicability. Does this message apply to us today? Here we live in cushy America. We're not really subject to that kind of persecution. You know, in general, life is pretty good. So does this apply to us? Is there something for us here? Well, of course the answer is yes. First of all, one major application would be to remember that while it is easy here, it is easy for us in the States, relatively speaking, it is not easy for our brothers and sisters around the world. And if you haven't done so recently, I would encourage you to go to the internet. There's a website, www.persecution.com. So if you have pencil paper, you might write that down. www.persecution.com. Easy to remember. It is the website of Voice of the Martyrs. And there you can read about many stories of believers who are being persecuted for their faith. And we're not talking about things that happened years ago. We're talking about a dozen stories of things that just happened last week. This is very real. It is happening right now. But even a more direct application is that while we do not here in this country and at this time experience persecution, we do experience pain and suffering. I don't need to remind you that we live in a fallen world. And we, although we don't always recognize it, we are in a spiritual battle. Our adversary is Satan, and we face the same adversary that they faced. While the tools may be different, it is still the same battle. And we may not face persecution, but the devil still uses pain and suffering in our lives to try to drive a wedge between us and our Savior. There are many in this congregation who are suffering from illness, from chronic pain, from broken relationships, from loss of loved ones. So we do know about pain and suffering, and this letter is applicable to us. So let's return to our main point. If the main point of this letter was for Christ to encourage these believers in the face of persecution, in the face of pain and suffering, why should they be encouraged? What does he tell them that would cause them to be encouraged? Why should they not fear what was going to come? Well, I believe there are 5 points that Christ makes, either explicitly or implicitly, in this letter that give them and then also us reason to be encouraged. First of all, in verse 9, what does Christ say? He says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty." We do not worship a God who is in some far-off place, as the deists would claim, that created the universe and walked away, doesn't know anything about our pain and our suffering. No, he knows. Christ describes himself as the first and the last, quoting Isaiah 44. Other places he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." See, he is sovereign. He knows everything. Of course he knows your pain and your suffering. Not only is he aware of your pain and suffering, but he knows you. He knows you personally. It says in the Bible, David says, "You knit me in my mother's womb. You created me." We can all say that. He created each one of us. He knows us. It says in the Bible that even the hairs on our head are numbered. You have a God who knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knew the Smyrnian Christians. Not only was Christ aware of their suffering, but he could personally relate to it. Why? Because he suffered. Remember, he in referring to himself, he says, "The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life." He is reminding them of his own pain and suffering, what he experienced. And he did that willingly. Why? Because he loved them. He voluntarily suffered so that they may reap the benefits. So he knew them, he knew them personally, and he understood their suffering because he had gone through it himself. It says in the Bible, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He truly understood their pain. Now I must confess, in preparing for this message and in giving this message, I'm very humbled. I don't know what you are going through. I'm giving a message on pain and suffering, and yet I must confess that that is not part of my life experiences. I can't speak to you from experience. I don't know what you're going through. I suspect maybe even your friends and family don't know exactly what you're going through. But if you are suffering or you're going through difficult times, the beauty of the gospel is that I don't have to stand up here and tell you about your pain and suffering when I don't know anything about it. Because there is one who knows. You have a Savior who knows your pain and suffering. And He is the one speaking to you this morning. I am just relaying it to you. You have a Savior who experienced pain and suffering and conquered death. He conquered sorrow. He conquered suffering. And He wants to help you do the same. Second reason for the Smyrnian Christians to be encouraged was that Christ says that their suffering would not last forever, but would be for a limited amount of time. We see in verse 10, it says, "You will be tested for 10 days. Now, we don't know exactly what that 10 days means, whether it was 10 literal days. Probably, he was alluding to the 10 days in the book of Daniel, where Daniel and his companions were tested by Nebuchadnezzar for 10 days. There are many, many allusions and references to the book of Daniel in the book of Revelation, and I suspect this is also one of them. But whether it was a literal 10 days or a figurative 10 days is not the important point here, but rather that it was for a fixed amount of time. It was a limited amount of time. God is sovereign, and He will not put a burden on you too heavy for you to bear. It would be for a fixed amount of time. So too, when we encounter suffering and pain, we can be encouraged that it will not be forever, that there will be an end to it. A third reason that the church at Smyrna could be encouraged in the face of their suffering was that they were growing spiritually. If you read through the seven letters to the churches, you'll notice that Christ rebukes five of the seven churches. Only two does He not rebuke: the church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna. Not only does He not rebuke them, but He also praises them for their faith. In saying that they were physically poor, He says, "Ah, but you are spiritually rich." This is in stark contrast, as we'll see later, to the church at Laodicea, who was relatively wealthy. And He said, "You may be wealthy, but spiritually, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." See, suffering often produces spiritual growth. God promises us in His Word that all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Part of that good is that there is spiritual growth in those who endure. James, in his letter, had this to say. He said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Why? Why should you consider it all joy? Well, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let your endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And later, James has this to say. He says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." I mentioned Elizabeth Elliot earlier. Again, in the wake of her suffering, she had this to say. She said, "Our vision is so limited, we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. But the love of God did not protect His own Son. He will not necessarily protect us, not from anything it takes to make us like His Son. A lot of hammering and chiseling and purifying by fire will have to go into that process." One more quote. C.S. Lewis watched his own wife die of cancer. And of pain, he says this. He said, "But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But He shouts to us in our pain. It is His megaphone to a deaf world." A fourth reason that the church at Smyrna could be encouraged in the face of their suffering was that they were to be an example to the rest of the world. Of course, here we are 2,000 years later, still reading about their example. Millions of Christians have read about their example over the last 2,000 years. But it wouldn't take that long for them to be an example. About 50 years after this was written, there was a man named Polycarp, who some believe was a disciple of the Apostle John. He was the bishop at the church of Smyrna, And so he knew very well what had happened and the example that they had given 50 years earlier. And he too was undergoing persecution. He was arrested at the age of 86 and threatened with death if he would not renounce the Lord and worship Caesar. But he refused. The magistrate begged him to. He felt bad about killing this older gentleman. He said, "I'll throw you to the lions if you don't." He said, and Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served my Lord and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme against him now?" He said, "I'll burn you at the stake." He said, "Then you better build your fire now." And so finally they did, and they burned him alive. See, Polycarp knew of their example. He knew that what was written weren't just words, that it was real, that their faith was real, and that he worshipped something real. So too, as we face difficult times and pain and suffering, we can be an example to an unsaved world. When we can respond in a way that seems miraculous to difficult circumstances, people will want to know what the source of your hope is. They will want to know, how can you respond in such a positive way to such negative things? And they will want to hear about the source of that hope. The Lord can and will use you to reach a dying world. And the fifth and most important reason why the church at Smyrna could be encouraged was that they understood that there was something beyond this life. There was an object of their hope. See, Christ tells them in the letter, he promises them the crown of life. What is the crown of life? What does he mean by that? Well, there are two Greek words that are translated crown in our Bibles. The first is the Greek word diadema. Diadema refers to what we would normally think of as a crown, a royal crown. It is typically made of precious metals and stones and signified royalty. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is Stephanos. Stephanos is translated crown, but is not usually what we think of as crown. Stephanos referred to a wreath that was given to the victors at a public game. So if you won the marathon, you would receive a Stephanos, a crown made of branches and leaves, which was, in the materials, completely worthless. But what made it worthwhile was what it signified. It signified victory. It signified endurance, perseverance. And what Christ is talking about here in the crown of life is victory over death. We are promised eternal life for those who believe in him. As Jesus taught his disciples before he died, he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Or as Paul teaches in his letter to the Romans, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, the disciples at Smyrna understood that there was an object to their hope. They knew that something lied beyond their suffering. Not only was their suffering limited, but there was something better that lay beyond it. So too, we have a hope. Those that know the Lord, if you are going through pain and suffering, you know that you have hope that one day it will end and you will be reunited with your Lord and we will live with him forever. We will be granted the crown of life, eternal life. Mark Bryant, who lost his 6 children in the house explosion, he simply said this. He said, "Our 6 babies are with Jesus now." He had hope. He knew where his children were. He knew where he was going. So if you are a believer this morning and you are facing pain and suffering, be encouraged. For it will not last. You have a God who knows your suffering, and you will be reunited with Him one day. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, and you are going through pain and suffering, there is one that can offer you hope. That same hope that the Christian Smyrnians had. The same hope that Polycarp had. The same hope that Elizabeth Elliot had. That C.S. Lewis had. That Dietrich Bonhoeffer had. That millions of people around the world have had. And He offers that to you today. I would encourage you to talk to an elder, talk to a friend that knows Christ, and turn to the Lord today. Praise be to God.